But we're doing a series through the book of Psalms. Now, we're not doing every psalm because we'd be here for like 12 years. I mean, hopefully we're here for 12 years. That's our goal. But we're not going to be preaching through the book of Psalms for 12 years. But we are doing the first. So if you open up Psalms and if you ever read through Psalms, there are five books in the book of Psalms. And we're doing the first book of Psalms. It's the first 41 chapters. And so we've kind of gone through and selected 12 different Psalms to go through this summer. There are psalms, you know, there are a lot of different genres of psalms. There's psalms of praise and psalms of lament and psalms of declaration and psalms of prophecy and psalms of wisdom. And so what we've tried to do is go through them and pick out different ones that kind of fit all the genres. So as we're going through the book of Psalms, we get an understanding and a deeper appreciation for psalms. But along with that, like what Gordon did, we're opening up our services with psalms. We're closing it with psalms. And I would be encouraging you this summer to be reading through psalms, memorizing psalms, so that it does affect our life in all seasons. And I've been saying this every week. You know, there's a lot of times in life where we need something more than just a list of to-dos, of do's and don'ts. And there's a lot of good things throughout the Bible where we talk about this morning, actually. But sometimes we need somebody who's been where we are and who feels the things that we feel and is still choosing to worship God. And that's exactly what the Psalms is learning how to worship God in all different seasons. And so I would encourage you to be opening up the Psalms throughout all the summer, memorizing one or two of them, reading through them, underlining them, just getting to know them. But this morning, we're to be in Psalms 19. And we're to be talking about the fact, or we're going to be talking about hearing God and how to hear God. Now, you know, like I said earlier, on Thursday, we got to be a part of the parade, which if you go ask my kids is like the greatest thing all summer long that they got to. Jaden keeps talking about, Dad, I got to go hand out candy to kids older than me. Like, isn't this such a special thing? And it's been like the talk of town in my house. But we got to go. We got to be a part of this parade. And it was a lot of fun to be able to, Blue Mel's landscaping was right behind us, and one of the Boy Scout troops was right in front of us. And, you know, it's fun to be able to kind of go out and be a part of our city. And, this next week we're going to be doing this kids camp, and we get to be engaged with these kids. And, kind of throughout the summer when we're doing these second chapters, we've already started to roll out some of the things we want to be doing this fall. We've kind of laid a foundation, and now we're beginning into some of the specifics of the ministries that we want to be a part of and what we think God is calling our church to do. And, you know, there are a lot of moments in churches like this that are exciting moments where it's an energizing thing. And it's a thing where it's like, yes, we got to be a part of that, or we got to do that, or we got to see this happen. And, you know, those are good things. We want to see those things happen. And we want to, you know, be able to see God moving and God working. And, you know, we want to see God allow us to make change in the city and in people's lives and to disciple. But if we're going to do that for the long haul, if we're not just going to be a flash in the pan, if we're not just going to be, you know, hey, a 3-month church or a 1-year church or a 5-year church or a ministry that's really, you know, we get excited and then all of a sudden if we're going to make it the long haul, we have to have a zeal that's not just a zeal for an event or not just a zeal for something different, but it's a zeal for the mission of God and for the glory of God. And it's a zeal to see the presence of God at work in the hard times and in the good times. If we're going to be a church that presses through, and we really are, you know, one of the terms I've been using a lot all summer and continue to lose is this idea of a kingdom outpost, where we are a outpost of heaven in this earth. And if we're going to be that outpost, what we're telling people about and talking about is what is yet to come, is something that's going to last forever. And if we're going to be a part of something like that, that's eternal and long-standing, we can't just be a one and done. We have to be able to have a zeal for God that lasts a lifetime. And that comes from hearing God. That comes from knowing how to hear God. The last verse in chapter 19 that we're going to be studying says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Like, that's the place we want to be regularly. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the things that are naturally coming out on a regular basis, be pleasing to you, God. Let me be talking about you often. Lord, the meditations of my heart, the things that my heart is thinking about, the things that my heart is desiring, the things that are causing, the things that are causing to come out of my heart, let them be acceptable to you, God. And, David says at the end of this chapter because he's going through how he hears God. God has revealed himself in many different ways. And, we need to understand, or we need an understanding of God's revelation that leads to us hearing God intimately. We need an understanding of God's revelation, the way that he has shown himself to us, that leads to us hearing him intimately. And that's exactly what David lays out here in Psalms 19. He kind of goes through three progressions of thought or on how to hear God. And the first thing that he shows us is that God is speaking through his creation. It should move us to awe. God is speaking through his creation. It should move us to awe. Look at verse 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out his speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set up a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat." So the first thing that David's showing us is that God is speaking through his creation, and it should lead us to awe. Now, one of the greatest ways that God has revealed himself is in creation. And we do need to hear God in his creation. But this isn't like some kind of like hippie, forest, tree-loving type of hearing. Okay, I'm not gonna encourage you to go out and go sit by a tree and make and see if. No, that's not what David's trying to get at. Okay, it's not like some weird force type of thing, but he is showing us and putting God's creation on display so that it moves us to in awe of God. The first thing that he talks about is the sky. Okay, the sky is God's backdrop to all of his creation. There is not a single person that hasn't seen this. Well, not a single person that can actually see that hasn't seen the sky. You walk outside and it's there. It's kind of hard to miss. And so David starts with the sky. And he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The very thing that God is trying to display to us, his glory, he's already put in the heavens. "And the sky above proclaims his handiwork." He's showing us his power. Verse 2, he says, "Day to day pours out speech." When we go outside, God is speaking to us. God is showing himself to us. "And night to night reveals knowledge." I was reading one commentary, and he made this comment. I read several, so I don't actually remember which one. I should probably quote it next time. But it's not my original thought. But he talked about the fact that even if we never had telescopes, if we never had telescopes, we didn't have our modern day technology, we would still be able to have some understanding of the vastness of all creation because of the nighttime sky. Because you walk outside and you look up into the stars and you see, hey man, there's something out there that's not human. And there's something, I'm not talking about aliens, I'm talking about God. And there's something out there that is a creator. Like, this is way beyond us. And even the night sky gives us knowledge, gives us an understanding of the greatness of a creator. This is night to night reveals knowledge. We can have an understanding of God by just looking at the stars. Then verse 3 says, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." Now, it's not quite as funny in the English. Because our English doesn't quite work here. But the idea of that verse, that statement, he says, "There is no speech." And basically what he's saying is that this is not a spoken word. That this word, like we don't really, this type of hearing and speaking that David is talking about really isn't a spoken language. It's not a really word proclaimed. It was kind of an ironic statement. We're saying it's not really spoken, but it's completely heard. And what he's saying is, just by going out and seeing these very things, we can hear God. God is putting himself on display. We can understand things about God, and it can lead us to an awe of God. And then he goes from the sky to the sun. It says, in them, he has set a tent for the sun. I was hoping Brad was here. I was going to ask him if he had a tent in his car, but he's probably out camping right now in his tent. But, you know, he's talking about the sky, the night sky is a tent for the sun. The backdrop of God's creation is the thing that puts the sun on display. And so he goes from the backdrop of God's creation to one of the pinnacles of God's creation, the sun. It's the center of the solar system that, you know, kind of keeps everything in line and in orbit. And even, you know, this is in Psalms 19. Like, this is forever ago. You know, before we understood, you know, that we're actually orbiting around the sun, and before we understood all, you know, some of the astronomy and in the universe, and even that the world was round, there was an understanding that the sun was on a system, that the sun worked in a logical order where you could see it every day, and that there was a created order behind the sun. That's what he's saying. He says, you know, in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And look, a strong man runs its course with joy. He's saying that the sun is on display every day in a system. Now, this idea of a bridegroom, okay, this is a guy who's getting married. He's an excited guy. I remember my wedding morning. We got married at like, I think it was like 11 o'clock, maybe noon. I don't really remember. Ashley would be the one to ask. But we got married. It felt like an eternity to finally get to the church. I was so done with pictures. I was so done with just waiting around. I was like, let's get this show on the road. Come on. And then in Old Testament time, a bridegroom would leave his house. He would go when they would get, you know, be ready to get married. He would build a house for him and his wife. A lot of times it would be attached to his parents' house or whatever. They'd build it. And once it was finished, he would then get all, you know, dressed in their wedding garb. And he would leave his house and he would walk to his bride's parents' house to get his bride. That's what he's leaving his chamber, and it's a part of the ceremony, and it's this kind of triumphal march from his home to his wife, future wife's parents' home, to take her from there back to his house. And when they would do this, he would be basically walking in his full glory. He would have the best of his best on. One of the best moments of his life was just about to happen, and there was no deterring him. He was going from that place to that place. And man, that whole time, you could see his triumphal march. He said, that's like the sun. It's going from one place to the next place, and the whole time, you can just see there's no stopping that. Then there's full glory from one place to the other. And then he talks about a strong man. This is like a guy who, it's kind of like an obstacle course type of thing, where this guy would run his course, where he would do these certain things, you know, it was like a race type of thing with other things kind of thrown in. You know, it would have been kind of like our Olympics. But he would do his thing every time with joy because he was able to display his prowess. He was able to show his strength and his might at the one thing he did really well. He said, that's the same thing as the sun. It is displaying God's glory. It is showing God off. It is on a pattern every single day to show us God. You know, this is in verse 6, that it is rising from the end of the heavens and it circles to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And he's, as we're saying, he's like, everybody can see the sun. Everybody can feel the sun. You know, God has taken all of his creation and he's put it on display for us to be able to see him, to be able to understand him, to hear him speak. Why? Because it gives us an awe of God. it allows us to be able to just see God in a whole new light. And there are so many other things that are vying for our attention and fighting for us to hear them, that if we don't have an awe of God, God is never going to be heard. And God wants us to see him in a grand, you know, in this just full display of his glory. It's kind of like an artist. Artists like to have their work put on display, whether it's music or painting or drama. You know, artists like to have that. They think, hey, look what I've been able to do. Ashley and I were currently rewatching The Office. I don't know if you know this, but The Office is going to be taken off Netflix next year. So we had to get it in one more time. We've actually watched it one time, but we've been watching through The Office again. I was totally throwing this in there for John and Jenny Mattson, who are not here this Sunday because they're traveling. So John or Jenny, if you're listening to this online, this analogy is for you. But you know, we've been watching through The Office, and we come to one episode where Pam Beasley is this a receptionist. You know, they're a paper company, and she works, and she's the receptionist, and she's just kind of, all she really does is just the normal front work office. She doesn't make sales. You know, she doesn't run anything. She's the office person. You know, she just kind of takes care of, that's what everybody understands her as. She's just the office. You know, she's Pam Beasley for a while, you know, whatever. And, but she's really wanting to be a budding artist. Because she sits there behind her desk and doodles, and she draws pictures of staplers and people, and she's wanting to be an artist, and she starts to take these art classes, and you know, and then finally, and she doesn't like to show her art off at first because she's kind of shy about it and doesn't want to put it on display. And finally, she starts to get some courage, and somebody challenges her to put her art. There's like an art show that is happening in Scranton, Ohio. And so she puts her art on display in Scranton, Ohio, and she tells all her coworkers about it, and none of them show up. And she's upset about it. And for like the next like six episodes, she's mad at everyone because no one came to see her art. And no one got to know that side of her. All they know her as is this office lady. And she wants to be known as an artist. And then she gets upset and yells at him. It's kind of funny. But you know what? God's doing the same thing. God wants us to see a whole nother side of him through his creation. Through his art, through his glory, God is displaying his power. He's not just a God of a book. He is the God of all the universe. God is speaking to us through his creation. And he wants to say, hey, check this out. Look at my power. Look at my glory. You want to be a part of something grand. Look at my grandness. Creation is speaking. It should move us to an awe of God. And so that means that we got to see God's grandness in creation. You know, science has been a good thing. It has allowed us to grow in our understanding of modern medicine, and it has allowed us to see far beyond our own little planet and have a grander understanding of what's out there. And, you know, we can understand now better how plants grow, and we can understand, you know, a lot of our engineering has come from science, and, you know, these things, they've been good modern movements. But for some reason, because we now have this scientific evidence, and let me tell you right now, all science is God's science. I'm just going to, you know, we sometimes think that they're not a battle. Okay. Like anything that's going to be real is going to tell the truth about God. And so we like science as Christians. And, but for some reason, we think because we can explain a little bit of it, that it takes away the awe of it. But how is it when we start to understand something so intricately put together, it doesn't grow our awe of God? Because it should. Every time that we see something come together in a very created order, it should just blow our minds and be like, man, God did that. Man, God put that together. Math works. I had another joke from Melissa, but she's not here. Math works because of God, because of his creation. And so we have to see God in this light. We have to hear God speak to the point where it moves us to be in awe of him. So what does that mean? Well, watch the sunset tonight. It's supposed to be beautiful. Go outside and watch it go down. Go for a walk. And just be blown away by how God put all of this together. We sat outside and watched fireworks on the 4th all around the Schultz's house. We had fireworks blowing up. But you can just look up into the night sky and just see the stars. And just go read a little bit about the solar system. Just take 10 minutes and go to Wikipedia. I know Wikipedia's knowledge, right? Whatever, blah, blah, blah. You can learn some information there. But go read just a little bit about that. And it's mind-blowing. Like the stats on how far stars are away and how long it takes for the light to get here and what's, it's like, what? And then remember, it's God. It's God, and allow yourself to be awed by creation. So the second way, the first way God is speaking is he's speaking to his creation. We need to be awed by it. And when we're awed by it, it opens us up to the second thing, that God is speaking through his word. It needs to be desired. God is speaking through his word. It needs to be desired. Look at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, right, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. You see, what David is talking about here is God's revealed word. At that time, there were several books, and there was still kind of the Old Testament still kind of be written. But David is talking about how God has revealed himself in his word, his law, what we would now call the Bible. That God is speaking through his revealed word, and it's something that needs to be desired. Now, I don't always like rule books. Like, really? Do we really need to be told that? Or textbooks? You know, textbooks are how, like, you know, when I was in college, you would have to go buy a textbook, and you would buy a textbook, and then you would, like, slam it down on the desk afterwards just because it was so big and you were so intimidated by it. It's like, I don't want to read that. And, you know, a lot of times we would go into, you know, our study and we'd get these books and we know we'd have to. And, you know, if I'm going to get my degree and learn what I needed to learn so I can be able to do the job that I need to do, I need to read that book. And so we'd open it up and begrudgingly go through it. And, might, you know, there might be a few things in there that we liked or didn't like or whatever. But it's like, okay, that can't be how we approach this book. This is not just a rule book or a textbook. This is God's revealed word to us. And David then is giving us a picture of what God's revealed word should be. It's not a comprehensive teaching on God's word, but it is an understanding of our relationship to God's word. How we relate to this book. And he goes through kind of this six stanza kind of thing where he gives six nouns and six adjectives and six verbs or things that it's doing to try to help us understand what kind of relationship that we're supposed to have. The first thing he says that it is, the law is perfect, reviving the soul. Okay, God's revealed will, his law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. Why? Because it's God. Every other book that's been written by human hands has flaws to it, but this is God's book. And it is reviving the soul. Man, I want my soul revived. And a lot of times we think the Bible is like a buzz killer, but Dave says, no, it's reviving the soul. Not only that, but then he says that the testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. Okay, God's telling of the truth is sure. That means that the word sure is a firm foundation. You can stand on this. The testimony, the things that God says is true, you can stand on it. It's making the simple wise. Praise the Lord, that's why I'm up here. The precepts, the statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. God's principles for living are right and lead our heart to rejoice. The commands are pure, enlightening the eyes. God's authority is never tainted, and it is all, and it allows us to see things as they should be seen. The fear of the Lord, is that really the word? Yeah, it's our response to the word. It's our response to God's revealed word. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Our right human response to God's word of fear or reverence before the Lord, a humbling honoring of God's word that he's given to us, allows us to live holy, clean lives that will last forever. The rules are true, righteous altogether. God's stipulations are never wrong and right in all situations. Jesse repeated that. I know, so does the Bible. You see, it's giving us a picture of how we're supposed to engage with God's word, the relationship that we're supposed to have. And he ends this section in verse 10. He says, "And more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb." See, David goes through all of these things because he's trying to show us what it is like to be able to devour God's word in a way that brings joy and delight. It's an understanding that we need to work at having. Because so often we think of the Bible like a textbook. We think of the Bible like a rule book. We think the Bible is something that sits on the shelf until we absolutely desperately need it, and maybe we'll pull it down. And David's like, no. You want a reviving of the soul? Go to God's word. You want to be able to have your heart rejoice? Open up God's word. You want to take your simple-mindedness and become wise? Open up God's word. Yes, I want that. I want that. I want that. And the more you start to understand the things the Bible brings, the more you start to understand, I want the Bible. I want to hear God speak through his word. I need to grow my desire of this book. You know, that word, you know, in that verse 10, again, it says more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold. We are to desire the Bible more than gold. Now, you know, I don't see a lot of gold anymore. You know, like we have gold jewelry from time to time, or, you know, a gold necklace, but we don't take gold and put it all around our house as much anymore. But in the Old Testament times, they would take gold, and if you were really rich, you know, it was a prized possession. It wasn't just these bricks that you would put over in Langley. No, you would take these things and you would melt them down and you would wrap the pillars of your house in them. Or you would take parts of the things of your house and you would lay fine gold over it. And it was a display of the, you know, that you've arrived, that you have the perfect house, that you are rich enough to have these things. And it's, you know, it's kind of like putting your house on display. Nowadays, it would be something kind of like a Pinterest house. Are we allowed to talk about Pinterest in church anymore? Like, are they like, I don't know. Apparently we're not. But you know, it's like having a Pinterest house when you walk in and like you have the perfect house and I saw that on Pinterest. Oh, you were able to do that? Oh yeah. We have these conversations all the time. God's like, oh, I built that. You know, like we do that. We like to take the things that we think make us, you know, look good and have the right life and show that we have everything together. And we do that through how we build our house. That was what gold was to them. It was a desirable thing because they would put it all around their house and they would lay it all over the and make their house look good. It was a prized possession. I mean, we want houses like that. I want my house to look good. And David said, listen, the Bible should be even more of a delight than that. Then he goes on, he says, not only that, but also it's sweeter than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. That was a substance that they would desire. It was they didn't have a lot of sugar things like we do. They didn't have processed sugars. And so having honey was like this grand treat. You know, if you had honey, that was like one of the greatest things to delight over, to enjoy eating. And you know, it's the substance or the thing that we dream about, you know, ice cream, coffee. I can go on. But And David's saying, listen, this is greater than that. This is the thing that we need to desire just like that. This is the type of relationship that we are supposed to have with God's word. And a lot of us, when we look at it, it's like, I don't desire the Bible like that. In fact, I desire the Bible like I desire a math textbook in the summer. And we don't always want to say that out loud, but when you start to look at our life, then we start to actually think about our own thoughts. It's the truth. That's the truth. But David is saying we need to desire these things. And here's the thing with desire, okay? Our life is run by what we desire. Your time and energy and money is spent on the things that you desire. A lot of times we think that if we aren't getting what we desire, something is going wrong, that our actions need to change to match our desires. That if my desires aren't being fulfilled, my actions need to change to match those. But that's why a lot of us don't find desire in this word, in this book, in God's word, because we then, instead of trying to change our desires, we go after the other desires that we have. Our actions still seeking after those things. But here's the thing, our desires can change and do change. And we need to work at changing our desires after the right thing and learning how to change our desire to go after God's word. Now, you know, I first became a husband, you know, getting married and becoming a dad. I had a lot to learn. And I know a lot of you are like, really? Yeah, I know. I really did. Actually, I'm still working on lots of things. But when I was in high school and in college, I was kind of a nomad. I would, in the winter, I would chase the snow and go snowboard anywhere I could find a place to snowboard. And, you know, my job kind of fit around my snowboard schedule. And, you know, in the summer, I would, you know, go city to city skateboarding and try to find a job where I'd work in the mornings, or when I'd go to school or go to college, I'd get all my classes in the morning so I could go get out and go do things in the afternoon. And, you know, I tried not to have anything on the weekend so I could go for here or there. And, you know, a lot of times I'd sleep in my car, you know, just because I wanted to go experience and do things. And in the summer, a lot of times I would play sports every night of the week, you know, after work. I was just kind of a nomad, and I desired those things, and it was a fun life. I never really wanted to be home, and you know, I just chased all of those things. But when I got married, those had to stop. I had to become more responsible. Some of those things are still learning to be stopped. And early on, you know, it was difficult. Like, you know, I couldn't go snowboarding every weekend. I was married. I had a real job. We started having kids. You know, I couldn't go out every night. I was, you know, getting to know my wife, and we were learning how to live together. And early on, there were a lot of times when those desires were like, oh, I feel like I was dying to myself. You know what? 10 years later, a lot of those desires have changed. I enjoy teaching my kids to do a lot of these things. I enjoy sitting next to my wife on the couch on a regular basis, like every night. It's one of my favorite things. That's mind-blowing. If you'd have seen me 10 years ago, you'd be like, yeah, right. What happened? My desires have changed. As I've grown and as I've learned and as I've started to see what God has called me to, my desires have slowly started to shift. And it's taken a long time. But a lot of us, when we see this writing about David and he says, listen, this is the book that needs to be desired, and he lays out these six statements, and then he talks about the fact that it's this fine gold and pure honey. It's like, yeah, I want that, but it's never going to happen. Well, it can, but it just takes time. And you have to start changing your actions to go after the right desire. Because God is speaking to us through his book. It should be desired. So that means do a couple things. You know, anytime we start to think, oh, it's restrictive, oh, it's this, oh, it's that. No, change that thinking. Work on reshaping your thoughts. It also means rescheduling. Okay, what's getting in the way of your time? If you don't have a regular time where you're getting into God's word, you're never going to desire God's word. What's getting in the way of that? It means rethinking. You know, when you go to scripture, a lot of times, like I was just saying before, it's like, all right, I have to read this book and get it done and put a checklist. No. When you open up this book, go to scripture to be filled. Now, I want something. My soul is missing something. I'm going to this book. Not only that, but then go to be challenged by it. I want to grow. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I'm going to go to this book. You know, I want to learn to see my sin so I can confess it. Then go to this book. You know, I want to learn to rejoice over God's promises. Go to this book. And so what it means is when we go to this, we're going to this book to grow and to learn and to understand who we are before God and what God has called us to do. There's a rethinking of what this is and the redesiring. Every time your heart desires something else, you've had a rough day, I'm going to open up the fridge. No, let's sit down with God's word for a little bit. Oh, I've had a rough day, I'm going to go work out in the gym. Okay, that's fine. You do it later. Open up God's word for a little bit first. You know, the desires that we have that we naturally go after, take some time and replace scripture with them and redesire. And here's the cool thing. When we learn to see God in creation and hear God speak, and that creates an awe of God, when we open up scripture, that awe is translated into God's word. And allows us to have a greater appreciation for God's word. And see, God puts these things together because they go together. We need to hear God in creation and allow it to create an awe in us. But then we also have to hear God in his word and learn to desire it. But then lastly, David ends on the fact that God is speaking to us and it needs to penetrate our souls. It needs to penetrate our souls. It'll end with this. He says, moreover, verse 11, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from the hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Verse 14, the one we've already read. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in the sight, in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, lastly, God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us in his creation. God is speaking to us in his word. And as we allow the awe to create a desire for God's word in our heart, that word needs to penetrate our souls. You know, God has a lot of good things to say, but it's not just good things, it's penetrating things. And David ends in that. He says, who can discern his errors? Meaning, we can't fully understand even our own soul. You and I, we think we have everything. You know, that's why we critique everybody else around us, because we think we have it all figured out, but we don't. We need the Holy Spirit to work through God's holy book to be able to penetrate and show us our sins. Show us the things that are keeping us from God to grow in us. We can't see our own soul like the Bible can see our soul. When we open up the Bible, God is speaking directly to our souls. It says, keeping your servant from presumptuous sin. You know, all of us, you know, literally it takes 5 minutes for us to open up our life and realize that there is sin in different areas in each of our lives that's dominating us. Okay, that scripture's there to overcome that. Scripture's there to penetrate our soul, to convict us, to move us, to challenge us, to give us tools, to give us wisdom. God is speaking to us through his word so that we can grow and not stay what we were, but become something completely different, an image in God's own making, so that we can be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. So we can be the Psalms 19:14 guy or girl. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that they are acceptable to God. But that takes us allowing God to speak to us, allowing to penetrate our souls. And a lot of times, I view God like this megachurch pastor. There's nothing wrong with megachurches in and of themselves. But a lot of times if you would go to a megachurch or a conference and you sit under a speaker or a pastor, you don't know that guy. It's like, and they say a lot of good things. And they say a lot of encouraging things and challenging things. And, you know, on a very surface level, kind of, you know, on a grand scheme of things, like, yeah, that's good stuff. We collectively need to do those things. But a lot of times we don't walk away because it wasn't personal. And a lot of times we read scripture and read God's word and we think, you know, this is God speaking to you, all of us, and these are good thoughts and ideas, and but really it needs to change to me. And when we open up the God's word allowed speak specifically to us, because when God wrote this book, he was thinking of all of creation, but he's also thinking of each and every one of us. And we open up, this is God speaking to our soul directly, keeping us from sin, keeping us on the straight and narrow to the point of great reward that we see in verse 11. Again, so the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. That's a great testament. You know, and I like how I opened up the service. You know, I want to see our church do great things. And I keep praying for it. I was challenging our people to pray for it this morning at our circle up that we do at 9 o'clock, just getting ready for the service. And, you know, pray big prayers. We want to see God do really cool things. And, you know, being a part of the parade was really fun. And I'm super pumped about this kids' camp and being able to just see God work through these families. And, you know, I'm excited about this fall and just kind of some of the different things that we're working on. And these are all good things. But if we're going to see God do this in us for the long haul, we need to be able to be Christians who hear from God regularly. Where our heart isn't just satisfied when we get to be a part of something that's grand and successful, but our heart is satisfied when we hear from God. And if we want to be Christians from the beginning to the end, if we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, it's not just going to be because we have a great program. It's not just going to be because we do this money every time, this thing, you know, really well every Sunday or every Wednesday. No, it's going to be because we have Christians who are zealous for the Lord. It's going to be because we have Christians who hear from God regularly, who see God's creation and are in awe over the Lord all the time. When there's not a moment where they can't learn something new, where they're blown away by God. Oh man, that is so cool. Look what God did. It's going to be because we are Christians who desire God's word. Okay, when we open up, we're going into the presence of God right here. It's not going to be because we have a great program. Programs are good. We're going to continue to do programs. They help us disciple, but it's going to be because we're Christians of the book. Because God's speaking to us and we desire that. And it's going to be because God, we understand that God's speaking to us and we allow it to penetrate our soul. When we open up God's book, we're not just opening up God's book to ling, you know, it's like some lucky charm, lucky whatever foot, but it's because we want it to penetrate our soul and grow us. So Gordon's going to come down. We're going to do one more song before we close. But as we're doing that song, as you're getting ready to kind of go, just take some time to think, Lord, you are speaking to me, God. And even as I go out today and enjoy the beautiful weather this afternoon, Lord, let me see you. Let me hear you speak. Lord, day to day, you reveal, or you are speaking to me through your creation, God. Give me an awe of yourself. Let me see how you put yourself on full display. And just allow your awe of God's grandness to grow. Allow the noise of other things to be shut out and the grandness of God to be displayed. And then take some time to read through Psalms 19 and read through this description of what David uses to talk about what our desire for the Bible should be and what it should look like. And, you know, to be honest, for most of us, we're probably like, yeah, I'm not there. But just start praying, Lord, show us, give me a desire. God, what do I need to reschedule? What do I need to rethink? God, what do I need to redesire? To make my desire look after this book, Lord, help me change my actions to fit this desire. And then go after it. And then work hard this week at specifically hearing from God. Allow God's word to penetrate your soul. What is God challenging you to do? What is God moving you to do? Is God calling you to repent of a sin? Is God calling you to action of sharing the gospel with a neighbor, inviting a family? Is God calling you to go say sorry to somebody that you hurt? Is God, how is God calling you? And this week, just act upon that. Allow it to penetrate your soul as you're reading God's scripture, hearing God speak. Allow it to impact your heart so that we can be zealous Christians that hear from God. God, we come before you this morning. And God, just in closing, God, we're so thankful that you do speak to us, Lord. You have revealed yourself to us, God. And I pray that God, that you would give us an understanding of your revelation that leads to an intimacy with you. God, that we wouldn't miss the ways that you have displayed yourself for us. Lord, that we would see how you've put yourself before us. And God, that would create an awe in us, Lord, an awe in us of our Creator. To get to the point where there's nothing grander in our minds than you. And then God, I pray as we open up your word, Lord, this week, that you would give us a desire for it. God, a greater desire than our perfect little house. God, a greater desire than our grand possessions. God, a greater desire than our strongest pleasures, Lord. And God, that we would learn how to continue to grow that desire, Lord, that we turn to your book. And God, then as we do, Lord, that it would penetrate our soul. God, that we would hear specifically from you, from your word. God, that it would keep us from our presumptuous sins, Lord. That it would keep us, God, that you would be the one that's searching our souls and revealing sin to us that need to be confessed and revealing things that need to change. God, so that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, God, that they would be acceptable to you, God.